Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And we'll stop there, but hopefully we will get further than that this morning. And let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, as we have opportunity and freedom to open your word this morning, we thank you for this time and for each one who came this morning, and for your work in our hearts and lives. This week, we trust, Lord, that you've prepared us for this time, and we ask that now you'd help us by your Spirit to have an understanding of the things that are written here, that we might grow, that we might walk with you, that we might understand our responsibilities in serving you. We pray, Father, your hand will be upon this time. Protect me, Lord, from saying, thinking, or doing anything that would be inconsistent with the Word of God. And I pray that you will make it a blessing to every heart and life this morning. And we pray, Father, for your ministry here, that we might know we have been in your presence even in this time. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. This seems loud. Is it loud, Beth? No? Okay. I'm never sure if the other people are just being kind, but I know you will tell me the truth. All right. Now, we looked at last time how wonderful it is to have the title and the privilege to be called the sons of God, and that we will always be the sons of God now that we are saved. And then into verse 2, where it says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear we shall be. So we're talking about the future. We're looking off after the Lord comes in the clouds to take us home. It's not fully revealed what we're going to be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, but we shall see him as he is. So now we, the sons of God, with this permanent rank that we have been given, above angels,
there are the angels, and they are created beings. We're not just created beings. We're made in his image, and now we are promoted to the title of the sons of God. And it is a rank, it is a dignity that we should think about with a certain amount of pleasure and anticipation, thinking about what the future will be. There's a great deal that we don't know about it. He makes that point when he says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And so, but there's a certain amount of anticipation. We're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. And he could come this morning. Maybe he'll come before I finish a sentence. He's coming. And the full result of being a child of God is not revealed to us. Therefore, it would be useless and even foolish to try to speculate or, imagine all that will be when we get to heaven. We'll be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. So we'll be heirs of God for all that God has, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus, and which indicates somewhat of an equality. It's hard for us to comprehend all that. But we have it as part, as the Bible calls, the blessed hope. We have it as part of that, looking forward to our Savior coming. There may be several reasons why it is not revealed to us what we shall be. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, it says. Perhaps it's because we could not understand it. If we were told what we're going to be, that the state that we are going to be in heaven perhaps is so much different than these mortal bodies that we have now. And in those eternal realms of heaven, which we know also very little about, actually, it's just perhaps could be so different from here that if you, even if we were told, we wouldn't understand it. Maybe we would be afraid or something when we shouldn't be. I think that perhaps we're not told because it might ruin our service for the Lord down here. I think that's why we're not told too much about heaven. You can read in the Bible, find out how much there is described about heaven and our future state. There's not very much. We're told there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and there'll be no more sea. But that's about where it stops, about the new earth as well. So I think if you knew what was waiting on you just the other side of death, or just as soon as the Lord comes and takes us home, if you knew, that would spoil our willingness to serve him here. We would just want to be there. And maybe some people would throw their life away in order to try to get there as fast as they can. And of course, we don't want to be doing that. We want to be responsible to the Lord. We are told something here in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 20 and 21. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven." That's where our life is. All of our life, everything about us is about going to heaven and being there. It's our conversation is heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, here the idea of looking for his coming. He's coming soon. We should be looking for the Savior to come. But watch what it says here about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." Vile body. Disgusting. Evil, even. Can you imagine? It's going to change our vile body. I worked for years on construction equipment and on job sites. And I'd have people that I had to talk to. Of course, I have to talk to the operator of the equipment, find out what is it doing. You know, they've called in a service call on it, and sometimes the boss in the office doesn't even have it right. I mean, I've gone out, it's supposed to be a boom that you go up in the air with, and it ends up being a forklift. I mean, how'd you get those two mixed up? I remember one time in particular, I mean, you got a guy working in construction out in the sun all day. I went out on a reach forklift, a telehandler, and I think it was out in Elmer Way. And so I pulled up to talk to the operator. He came over to talk to me and standing beside the machine. He's talking to me, and I'm like starting to gasp. As, wow, does he stink? I mean, not a little bit of stink. I can handle a little bit of stink. I'm a farm boy. But wow, he's rotten. So I move. While I'm talking to him, I move around the side so I'm upwind from him rather than downwind. Or at least there's a crosswind. Because the cloud of stench coming off of him is unbelievable. That's our vile bodies. Now, you probably smell pretty good this morning. Most likely you had a shower even as you got ready to church. But, you know, you don't have to be out in the sun too long. And you understand why the Bible and the Lord puts it as these vile bodies. Pretty filthy. But he's going to change this horrible bodies that we have now. And it's going to be fashioned or made like... I like fashion. It's a word that describes some personal attention, as though the potter is going to take the clay, which is you and me, and he's going to make something beautiful. And so it's going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We're going to be like his glorious body. The older you get, the more you realize this body is not very glorious. But it works worse and it looks worse all the time. But we're going to be made like his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You think he can't do it? Well, get a load of this. He can subdue all things unto himself. He can certainly change us into his own image. We're going to be made like him and like his glorious body. And so we look forward to that. And I like that passage. Change this vile body. Amen. That'll be a good thing. Now, if you go back to 1 John chapter 3, if you were following me, and we're going to see him as he is, and when our Lord went up on the mount with Peter, James, and John, was transfigured before them, I believe they saw him then as he is. They saw him in his glory. Now, we're going to see him. Now, maybe they saw him in his glory prior to his coming into this world. You say, well, what would be the difference in that? I don't know. But I know that something about the cross has brought even more glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if possible, he is more glorious now than he was before he came into this world and was born as a baby. Wonderful to see him. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. What hope? The hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of being in heaven with him. The hope that every single child of God has. And everyone that hath this hope in him, we do something, the Bible says. If you have the hope, you do this. You purify yourself, as it's put here, even as he is pure. Now, we're looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus. We're looking forward with love and joy and excitement. Perhaps there are many things in this world, even people, that we would like to leave behind. And there are people there who have gone before us that we love, that we look forward to seeing. But none more than the Lord Jesus to thank him for all he has done in saving us. But when we're caught away, we're going to join certain others. Really only two, actually. Enoch, who was caught away, did not die. And Elijah, who was caught away with a whirlwind. Now, if you're thinking, as soon as I say that, he wasn't caught away with a whirlwind. He was caught away with a chariot of fire. Read it again. He was caught away with a whirlwind. He was divided from Elisha with a chariot of fire. And then he was taken up in a whirlwind, the Bible says. I hate to disappoint you if you really like the song Swing Low Sweet Chariot or something like that, but two have been caught away, and the only others that will be caught away other than us are the two witnesses that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. Two witnesses come and they bring all sorts of judgments on this world with the power of the Lord. No one's able to kill them until the beast finally kills them. Leaves their bodies rotting in the street for 3 days. They have what we have termed the devil's Christmas. They all send presents to each other. They're all so happy that these two witnesses who brought such judgments on the world were dead. They're all so excited. Everybody's so happy. And on the third day, the Lord raised them back to life again. And that ruined their day. And then he's caught them up to heaven. And so they're the only other caught up ones that we can specifically look at in the Bible. But they had to die. And we won't die if the Lord comes while we're still living. We'll be changed, the Bible says. Not die, but changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So we wait to hear that, and we look to be caught up. What do we also do in this life if we look to be with the Lord? Well, the Bible says that what we also do is we make progress in holiness. And that is what he's saying when he says here, every man that hath this hope in him, this hope of seeing the Lord Jesus, purify himself, even as the Lord Jesus, even as he is pure. It's a reference to the Lord Jesus. There's something that we do in getting sins out of our lives. Now, of course, not without the help of God, and not without the grace of God to be able to make some progress. You realize, that we have no power except that which the Lord gives us in his grace and the ministry of his Spirit. Now, this would be called progressive sanctification. The idea that when you are saved, you are set apart unto the Lord, but you, as a brand new Christian, there you still have lots of things to get out of your life. But then you could be as old as I am and still have things that need to get out of your life. And so there's a progress. And that sanctification is put here simply as purify self, even as he is pure. Okay, think about how he is pure. How pure is the Lord? Oh, he is perfect, pure from every fault, the sinless one, clean, innocent, not carnal or worldly. And, following the thought that we have here, that the looking forward to being with the Lord Jesus, you want to be what he expects. Really, that's what it's saying. You want to be what he expects. What does the Lord expect? Well, he expects that we have made progress in our lives. He expects that there's been some change in us, and not without our cooperation, and so purifieth himself, because you have to cooperate with the Spirit of God, and you have to put some effort into that in order to have your life changed. But here's the thought as if we follow it through here. If you're saved, first of all, you're a child of God in verse 1. If you're a child of God, you're looking forward to the blessed hope and to being caught away by the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 3, everyone who expects and looks for Christ's coming fights to have less sin in their life. I use the word fight because it is a battle. I think it's part of our spiritual battle. We fight to have less sin in our life. Less sin. We realize that none of us are going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not be sinless until we are taken out of this world. And then we will be sinless, but we won't be holy like he is, because there's none holy like God. And so, but there will be such a greater likeness to him. So if you're saved, you're a child of God. If you're a child of God, you're looking for the coming of the Lord. And everybody who looks for the coming of the Lord is trying to make progress in being what the Lord expects us to be, which is holy. So that when we see him, we're not ashamed. Christ is pure, and only a fool wants to show up in the sky unprepared to see the Lord. And unlike the Lord, nobody wants to do that. And in 1 John 2:28, it says, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, talking about the coming of the Lord, which most people call the rapture. I prefer to call it caught up, because that's what the Bible calls it. And the word rapture nowhere appears to refer to that incident. As if you look up rapture, it means to be full of joy and excitement. And that's how we will be when we see the Lord. There's no question about that. So if you're wondering why I'm not using the word rapture all the time, it's just because that's not a Bible term. And so there's nothing wrong with it, but it's when we're caught up. And I think Everyone will understand that one quite easily. But see, here's the thing. In verse 28 of chapter 2, he said, now you need to abide in him so that we may have confidence when we see him, not be ashamed at his coming. Now think about this. We're going to have a lot of things erased from our memory. For the Bible says when we get to heaven, for example, that the former things are passed away. One of the things that are referenced to the former things are even the things that you remember. There'll be a lot of things that are passed away about the former time. For example, I can remember a lot of sins in my life. I can still remember them. Sometimes the devil tries to bother me with them, and I've asked the Lord to forgive me. And so I know he has forgiven me, and then I know that that's false guilt, and that's just the devil trying to ruin my day. But I'm not going to remember all of that when I get to heaven, because there's going to be no tear there. But I could have a tear remembering some things out of my life, and I would hazard a guess you might have a tear remembering some things in your life too. But those former things will be passed away. I think it interesting here as I look at this, and this is just me, and I can't prove this, but I think I might have an idea why this is stated like it is. Why is there so much emphasis on don't be ashamed when Jesus comes? Don't live so you're ashamed when Jesus comes. Why is there so much emphasis on that? I think because from the moment that we are changed, your eternal memory will start. And so people perhaps in heaven will remember how we appeared in the rapture. How did we appear in the clouds? If we appeared filthy and dirty with the muck of this world, or if we were prepared to see the Lord Jesus and living to please him. And I wonder if that won't be a subject of conversation even in heaven. You say, well, that can't be, because like I just said, there's not going to be a tear. But I don't know. Maybe take that and throw it out. But let's stick with what the Bible does say. We want to match our lifestyle to Christ's expectation of us. More than likely, I will say it will go this way. The first time you see the Lord Jesus, the first time you see him, you don't want to be ashamed of something in your life when you see him. You know, this is described in the Bible as a bride meeting the bridegroom. I remember when I saw my bride up there, up the aisle, there she was. I saw my bride in a beautiful white dress, big white veil, beautiful. And she had no spot on her. So made sure that she was perfect on that day. And I even said to her, I said to her, don't wear your hair up. You know, she never wore her hair up. She never wears her hair up now. I said, don't wear your hair up. I don't want you to look like the woman I have never seen. I said, wear your hair. And she had it longer then. She had hair nearly down to her waist at that time. And beautiful long hair. And so she would have worn her hair up in a, I guess, a fancy do or whatever you'd say. But she wore it the way I wanted it to be, because I was the groom, and she was so looking forward to pleasing me on our wedding day. And so there's much to be said about the coming of Christ and how we won't want to have anything to disappoint him at that time. And so, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. We're going to ask ourselves, what are we doing in our lives to be more pure when Jesus comes? That's a question for all of us to think of. Now, God made a rule or law, and often in the Bible, when the Bible refers to the law, it's really referring to the Ten Commandments, not all that law. It's also called the testimony. I observed that last night in my Bible reading again, although I knew it. I happened to see it again. And I was reading where they took the Ten Commandments and they called them the testimony and they put them in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, it seems kind of odd, but if you think about that, because there were the Ten Commandments and then they put them away where nobody could ever look. And the only people who ever looked in there that we read of in the Bible were killed for looking in there. So, you know, the Ten Commandments, you think they would be out on a billboard somewhere where everybody could see them and be reminded of them, but they weren't. They were put in there. And the original copy was in there, and it was always in there. Presumably, it's still in there whenever the Ark of Covenant is. The commands. No, they don't. Some people think it's buried in the temple ground somewhere under a secret passageway. Yeah, that's right. It was in the temple. Yeah, and presumably it was in Herod's temple as well, the rebuilt. And so, anyway. So the Ten Commandments. What are the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments demonstrate the will of God. This is the will of God for us. What does God want us to live like? Well, the Ten Commandments demonstrate that kind of morality for us. That every person is held to regulate our entire lives by those ten rules. No exceptions. It's the standard of morality for everyone. So that's what the rule of law is. It is the demonstration of God's will for us. Secondly, sin happens when God's law is not complied with, when you do something other than what God said to do. And when you do that, or we do that, the result is guilt and judgment. Now, when you think about guilt and judgment, God has the absolute right to say what we may do and may not do. He is the Creator. He created us. He has the absolute right. The world doesn't believe this. They're wrong. God has the absolute right to say how you can live your life and what you can do in that life and what you cannot do. And what He commands us to do is right. God is righteous and He's holy and He's perfect. And whatever God said to do, that's the right thing to do because God said it. And there can be no opinion or version of that. You can't say, but. Whatever God said to do, that's the right thing to do. And anything other than what God has said to do is sin. Sin is the transgression of the law, the Bible says. And so only the breaking of God's commandment is sin. And so sin happens when God's law is not complied with, and the accompanying guilt that goes with that. God's laws carry a penalty. One of the reasons for the penalty is so that His righteousness will be proclaimed, but also to promote a willingness in us to do what He wants. I mean, who wants judgment? Nobody wants that. There's a penalty. You'll notice in verse 5, and we know that He was manifested, or the Lord Jesus was shown to us. He came to this world. That's what it's reference to. To take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. So, think about this. He was manifested to take away our sins, which means the whole work of Christ, all of His suffering, all of His paying for sin, because the wages of sin is death, so He paid for our sins in His death, all of the physical pain, all the spiritual pain, all the emotional trauma of the cross, all the shame and mockery, the crown of thorns, the whipping, the exposure to everyone and hanging there before them all, the bearing our sins in His own body, the giving of His life, all of that is all for one purpose, to deliver us from the domination of sin, deliver us from sin and its punishment. Not to give us so-called freedom to sin. And of course, there are those who in this world who try to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, the Bible says. Permission to do all kinds of evil things. And that's not the purpose. The purpose of Christ was to take away sin. And if we claim to be saved from him, we should carry out his plan in us to not have sin. You say, well, that's easy to say. Yeah, it's easy to say. It's a whole lot harder to do because we have the sin nature in us still pulling in that direction. But there has to be some respect to our Lord and all that he's done, from his low birth and his life of poverty to his most bitterest death for us. And to continue in sin when he came to take away sin is the highest scorn and contempt for Christ. It is even ridiculed for the holy God and why he came and why he died. And so we must understand that. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Even though he took our sins, there's no sins in him. And then to verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now to some verses that some people have misconstrued and not understand and not understood properly. What is it, first of all, in verse 6, to abide in Christ, as John uses the word? To abide means to be one with the Savior. To live in him, to remain in love and in fellowship and friendship with him, to make him our home, as it were, to have a fixed, permanent attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ, to live our lives like we are always with Christ, like the disciples were able to in for the three and a half years of our Lord's earthly ministry. We're not talking about sinless perfection. Now, watch carefully in verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, some people look at this and say, oh, you can't ever sin. No, that's not what it's saying. It's talking about the course of our life. It's talking about where are our lives going. There is an upward direction in our life. There's an upward direction in holiness. And purifying yourself, as the Bible put it earlier here. And so it's not sinless perfection, but it is that the usual purpose of our life is to please the Savior. And I say the usual purpose of our life because we all still stumble and fall. As a matter of fact, the psalmist said, the righteous man falleth seven times. And riseth up again. He falls a lot of times. And here it's talking about the course of your life. What is the overall course of your life? Oh, you say, well, I had those years where I was backslidden, and I had this particular sin I did over here. Look at the life of David, for example. Here's David. What a great king. And I had someone rebuked me when I was preaching once, or after I was done preaching, for saying what a great godly man did. How could you ever say that? You know, he murdered Uriah. He stole his wife and committed adultery with her. In pride, he numbered the people, and thousands were slain as a result of that. Yes. That's the godly man's life. And only a great fool would say that life is something else. As we look in the Bible, the life of the greatest and godliness of men, not looking at the Lord Jesus and his sinless perfection, but looking at God's men in the Bible, guess what? God's men were marred. They're imperfect sinners like you and me. And God's women likewise. And so, here the Bible's not talking about sinless perfection, because sinless perfection is not a Bible doctrine. It's an unbiblical doctrine. It's a false doctrine. There's no sinless perfection on this face of this earth. Only progress in righteousness. But what is the usual, what is the overall direction of our life? Is it to move closer to the Lord Jesus, to be more like him, to please him more than we used to please him, and to glorify God in this world? Certainly that's what we wish to do. And so when the Bible says here, when John uses this term, sinneth not, if you study the Greek, you will understand that it's not talking about an absolute perfection. It's talking about an overall course of our life. Yes, like David had a dip here, David had a fall there. What was the overall course of his life? The overall course of his life was a man after the heart of God. God said, I'm going to choose me a man with a heart like mine. David had that kind of heart for God. And he was a man after God's own heart. But then he was also a man, wasn't he? So then he did have those times in his life where things were not right. Sinneth not. It's not our habit to go into sin. It's not our usual course to have willful disobedience away from the Lord. But sometimes depravity shows itself, and we say or do something evil or give in to temptation. But not all the time. Once in a while, the majority of the time, and more, we live to do what is right and to please God. And those who are unsaved will never, ever, ever understand that. Then he'll go on in verse 7 and say, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. But he that committeth sin, which is talking about someone who deliberately goes into a lifestyle of sin, and they're just going to sin and sin and sin and stay there. What can you say about somebody who just goes into sin and it never seems to bother them? They have a great time there. Lost. That's what you say. The saved person might pretend to be having a good time in sin, but we'll come back out of that. God's children will repent of that. Or they will sin unto death and God will take them to heaven. But something will be done with the child of God. There'll be chastening. They won't just be able to go into sin and all of life will go wonderful. It'll all be flowers and roses. That's the unsaved life. God chastens his children. If you belong to him, every child of God gets chastening. And so the Bible says, little children. And as John, the aged one, says, little children, you need to listen. Let no man deceive you, because there were false teachers in the day whose life, they probably weren't even saved. I don't think they were saved because they were purporting false doctrines. And so these unsaved people claim to be better than Christians. But John says, wait a minute now. You see someone doing righteousness, then you see a life of and a life where there's the work of the Spirit of God and the help of God. But if someone is just, their life is sin. Sin, 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 sin. There's nothing there to please God. That's of the devil. It's still the old life. The Lord said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. We were like him. And for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so when it's talking about committeth sin, it's not talking about one sin. You know, that's what you tend to think about in the English version of your Bible. You think one sin is being talked about. Somebody committed a sin. No, it's talking about a life full of sin. That the life, this is what life is, commit sins. Jeff was saying to me the other day that he heard someone say something in effect at one point in his life of, you know, an unsaved person, you know, why would I get saved? Because, you know, I love my sins that I'm doing, and why would I leave them? Well, maybe because you're going to hell. The unsaved life, you know, just life is good in their sin. But that's not there's no way a child of God would feel that way. No way. Life is not good being away from God. Hear, hear. Life is not good walking away from Him or turning your back on Him even for a moment. That is not good. There's nothing good out of that. And so if the life is a life of committing sin, well, then that's an unsaved person. That's all there is. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil, and He might deliver us from sin. That's what He's referring to, destroying the works of the devil. And giving us a victory over him and a victory over sin. And so I couldn't stop where I was. I must go this far and say, you know, what is our overall life? And, you know, many of the songs, great songs in our hymn book, testify of that. I'm pressing on the what way? The upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Yeah, we need to move up. As I often said, moving up is like if you watch the stock market graph. You know, it looks like this, goes up and down, but from there to here, it did actually move up a little bit, and you made $10 over 7 years. Good for you. That's the way mutual funds seem to work. But you know, as long as there is, you know, let's see something of a change in our lives. Let's see something in us that pleases God, and let Him see it as well. And that's the life we should have, not just a life of sin. Is there going to be sin once in a while? Yes, fortunately. There will be, but the grace of God. What does a righteous man do when he falls down? He gets up again. He gets up, gets out of that sin. David repented of his sins and went on to please God, serve God, be a wonderful king. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures this morning and the opportunity to look into it. We look for your coming, Lord. And because we do that, we purify ourselves. We want to be clean. We want to be the clean bride when you come to take us home. We pray that you'll bless us in an understanding of these things, that we might walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention this morning.